All right. Well, this is our final message in our series on the Beatitudes. This has been quite a while. It's been 8 weeks, so basically 2 months we've been in this Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes specifically. And it's been, I've enjoyed it. There's a lot to learn. There's a lot to understand in this, and it's actually very important. Each Beatitude describes someone or a way of life that is blessed, and a blessing that comes from that lifestyle and living that way. Jesus, he would have spoken Aramaic, and so each of these Beatitudes would probably have been said as, oh, the blessedness of. Our texts mostly say blessed are, but there was no are in that language, and so it would have been, oh, the blessedness of. These Beatitudes are very important. They've been described as the ordination address to the 12. They've been called the manifesto of the king. They've been called the Magna Carta of the kingdom. Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. So what is life in this kingdom like? As Christians, we should wonder that. We should want to know, what is life in the kingdom of God like? Well, this is it. These last 2 months that we've been talking about, this is the kingdom life on this earth. So I would encourage you, if we're facing a situation in life, if we have a scenario before us that we don't know what to do about, we just don't know which direction to take, we don't know how to react, we don't know how to handle it, if we're unsure how to handle something that we're faced, I'd encourage you to read through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is the kingdom. I believe that you will find your answer there, and not only find your answer there, but you'll find it right from the mouth of Jesus. I don't know if you get better than right from the mouth of Jesus. We've covered all of these Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit and those who mourn. This idea that we cannot save ourselves, we need a Savior. Our sin hurts. It hurts us. It hurts the people around us, and it's an offense against a holy God. Repentance is what comes out of this mourning, and we turn from it to follow Jesus. And those people who are poor in spirit and those who mourn in this way are blessed, because for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, not the weak. Those with some self-control, or even better yet, those under God's control. Because God needs to be in control of what it is that he has created. They're blessed, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness. Not just a hungry tummy. This is wanting all that God has. Not just a piece, not just a portion. Everything that he has for us. You want God more than anything else. They are blessed because they will be satisfied. They are the ones who will be filled. We've covered blessed are the merciful. Mercy is not an option in the kingdom. Jesus didn't stay on the outside. He took on flesh. He died on that cross for us, and he rose from that grave. We need to care about others enough to get close, and close enough that we can witness, that we can minister, that we can evangelize to them. Mercy is the gospel. It is our good news. It's grace. They are blessed, the merciful, for they themselves will obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. God's standard for his people, though most don't like it, is purity. God's standard is holiness. So the question then is, where are our hearts at? If life is all going wrong for us, if we're having difficulty everywhere we turn, the question we should ask is, how's our heart? Where's our heart at? Because from the heart flow the issues of life. Our heart matters. We've heard it said that it's all about action, what we do or what we don't do, or what others see or think of us. But Jesus says it's all about the heart. The why of our life matters. The only way to a pure heart is faith in Jesus. That's the only way. And those who have a pure heart, they're blessed, for they shall see God. If we want to see God, it's a pure heart. But the only way to receive a pure heart is through Jesus, is faith in Jesus Christ. So next we've covered, blessed are the peacemakers. Now it's important to note that this is not the peace lovers. The peace lovers aren't blessed. It's the peacemakers who are blessed. We're to be salt and light in this earth and the world around us. We should influence everything around us for the kingdom. God is the ultimate peacemaker. And we are at peace with God because of and only in and through Jesus Christ and his blood. And we're to be like him. We're to be doing the things that he did. We're supposed to be through evangelism and witnessing and preaching the gospel and living our lives for Christ. We're supposed to be helping others make peace with God. Because as we'll remember, God is not trying to annihilate all of those who aren't currently serving him. Sometimes we think that he is, or we might like that he would be, but that's not what he's doing. He wants to reconcile his enemies. That is who God is. We were once his enemies. We need to remember that fact, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. The only reason we're any different than them at this point is because of Jesus. We need to remember these things. They are blessed, the merciful, the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. And all of this is tied together. All of this is strengthened, and we're enabled to walk in and in all of this through prayer. Prayer is so important. Jesus taught us how to pray, and he showed us even in prayer that God is first. In all things, he is first. The Lord's Prayer that he taught us starts with God's name and God's kingdom and then God's will. And then it moves into our aspect. What matters to us is important to God, but everything starts with God. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And so this week is our Beatitudes Part 8, the final message on the Beatitudes. We're back in Matthew chapter 5, if you have your Bibles or your phones, whatever you're using, back in Matthew 5. So living this way, the Beatitudes that we've looked at and covered, this is how we live the blessed life. That's it. That's how we do it. There is no other way. This word, blessed, is a position where congratulations are in order. So if we're living this way, if we're striving, if we're fighting the good fight of faith to live according to the Beatitudes, not as the world, not as our own opinion or our own feelings, but the words of Christ, congratulations. Congratulations are in order to you. Matthew chapter 5, start reading in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As always, we declare it truth. We declare it final authority. We say this morning that we will live by it, we will be changed by it, and we declare you King, Jesus. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will come into this room, that you will minister to every heart, that you will inhabit every room of those watching live, that you will touch every heart and every mind, that you will speak your truth to us. Father, that your words come through this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Another interesting and timely beatitude for the times we're living in. God definitely has a sense of humor that this is how we would end our beatitudes in the place we are at. We're different than the world as Christians. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. That's a truth. The world, however, should know that we're different by two things. Specifically and most importantly, by our love. That's how they're supposed to know us, first and foremost. And second, we're to know one another by the fruit that our life produces. By our love and by our fruit is how we're told we'll be recognized by the world and by one another. It's important. The New Living Translation Bible notes that I have says, the Beatitudes are radically different from the world's views. The world praises pride, not humility. The world endorses sin, especially if you can get away with it. The world is at war with God, but God is seeking to reconcile his enemies and make them his children. That's something that us as Christians need to realize and learn, that you know, sometimes we look at, we're at war with the world, and in a sense we are, in a sense of the word, but we're at war with spiritual darkness. We're not at war with people. We're not at war with some politician. We're not at war with those people. We're at war with spirits that are behind these things, absolutely. But God is seeking to reconcile his enemies and make them his children, enemies which we also once were, just like he did with us. Now notice that the blessing in this beatitude is persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's important that we distinguish that. It's not persecution for sin. It's not persecution because we're angry and did something stupid. It's not persecution because we got foolish. That's not blessed. Blessed is persecuted for righteousness' sake. Following Jesus, there's some things that we need to know. I would say it's basically impossible to live for Jesus and not receive persecution in some form. In some form. The next two verses, they expand on this beatitude. We've read them. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Another important word, falsely. If they're saying, reviling and persecuting and saying all kinds of evil for us, that's true, well, that's a problem. If it's falsely, there's blessing. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, as we read through the Gospels, if we're truthful and we read them for what Jesus says, Jesus never lied to us. He didn't try to deceive anyone who would choose to follow him. He didn't try to sugarcoat. He didn't try to make it nicey nice. He didn't try to hide any facts. He never said it would be easy. Never. In fact, he said the opposite. But he did say that it would be worth it. He did say that there's blessing, that there's a reward. To follow Jesus, right from his mouth, there are a few requirements beyond saying a prayer. The requirements are lay down your life. It's kind of a big deal. Lay down your life means lay down what you think you're entitled to. Lay down what you think you're owed. Pick up your cross. That can't be fun either. And then follow Jesus. In biblical times, as in many times, it's still to this day in many countries, Christianity affected every area of a person's life. And we're getting closer to that ourselves. It affected their work. Imagine a stonemason in a time where there was foreign gods all over the place. Would they now build an altar to a foreign god? It affected their social life. Common in biblical times, a god worshipped was Serapis. And dinner invitations would commonly go out saying, I invite you to dine with me at the table of our Lord Serapis. Do you go to that dinner invitation? It disrupted home life. Common. It was common to be disowned completely by family and friends for the choice to follow Jesus. In fact, Jesus tells us in his word that unless you love me more than mother, father, sister, brother, friend, doesn't mean we don't love mother, father, sister, brother, friend, but Jesus needs to be more. First, absolute, the top. Christians in the early church were fed to tigers and lions in the Colosseum. They were burned at the stake. They were crucified. They were martyred in all forms. Nero, the emperor, he would love, his favorite thing to do was to cover Christians in pitch, light them on fire, and use them as torches to light his garden at night. Just to name a few things. So what's the big issue? Why did all of this happen? What is it that was different at this time? Well, to make a long story short, the Romans worshiped their emperors, their king. It was voluntary until it was compulsory. Once a year, a man had to go and burn a pinch of incense to the Godhead of Caesar and declare, "Caesar is Lord." Christians refused because Jesus is Lord. When a man had burned the incense and said this, he received a certificate to say that he had done so. And then, after that, he was free to go worship any god he liked. Christians refused. When confronted with the choice, Caesar or Christ, they uncompromisingly chose Christ. Now, before we go a little bit further, it's important I want to clarify a few things up. I meet with a group of pastors once a month for prayer, and we've collectively noticed in Christendom, or whatever you want to call it, that there's been a few prevailing issues recently, and so I want to cover two of them this morning. So there is not confusion, so there's not conflicting views going around in these things. Number one, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego with Daniel. Okay? They were faced with a decision to bow to an idol directly or worship a man directly instead of God. That is what they were faced with. This is not what is happening right now. It's not. The reality is that it is not. What is going on is currently not the equivalent of what we read about in Daniel. It may very well end up there. But currently, it is not the same scenario. Second thing is the mark of the beast. A couple of things are circulating frequently. Two things. The mark of the beast is the wearing of a mask, and more prevalently, the mark of the beast is taking the COVID vaccine. Wearing a mask is absolutely not even close to the mark of the beast. I'm not even going to say any more about that. Not even close. Okay? How about the vaccine? In the current state of things, it is impossible for the vaccine to be the mark of the beast. Okay? Dr. Brian Cutshaw, a person I look to as a mentor, Ron Swanson, taught biblical prophecy, end times, written a book on it, as well as, and more importantly, the Bible itself that we're supposed to be reading. We have five things that are required to qualify as the mark of the beast. Now, in biblical prophecy, one thing being fulfilled does not mean it's fulfilled. God's prophecies in his word come true. They're not partially filled. They're not halfway. God is complete. Okay? So one thing that is in order to be marked for the beast is we first need a beast to be marked for. Okay? That's just easy, that one. There has been no beast and antichrist revealed that we're being marked for. Therefore, we cannot be taking his mark yet. Second thing is that the mark will be on the right hand or the forehead. I'm pretty sure the COVID vaccine doesn't get put in our forehead. The third thing is the buying and the selling issue. Now, depending on how you want to interpret what this means and what it doesn't mean, this is the only foreseeable fulfillment that could possibly be in this prophecy. However, one fulfillment is not sufficient for biblical prophecy. A fourth, a major component of the mark of the beast is worship. Everywhere that you read about the mark, I can give you at least six places, it's in conjunction to worship of the beast. Okay? So there is no worship component attributed to the vaccine. A fifth thing is that the mark does not come until mid-tribulation, halfway through the tribulation period. We're not even close to that at this point. Okay? We're not in the tribulation. We're in the end times, but we're not in the tribulation. So it's impossible. Okay? So given those five things, the mark will be something that you take knowing you're taking the mark. Okay? You will know that you're taking the mark and rejecting Christ in worship to the beast. It will not be a trick. It will not be getting a vaccine and finding out 6 months later, gotcha, you took the mark. That's not how it works. You will know that you're rejecting Christ and in worship to the beast taking the mark. Okay? Things can change by the time the vaccine comes, but currently, the situation we're in, it is impossible for the vaccine to be the mark. Now, ethically, morally, there's all kinds of conversations you can have around a vaccine, and that is completely irrelevant to the mark of the beast. We need to clear that up so that we're biblically sound, okay? Now, We need to be reading our Bibles. It's so important that we're reading our Bibles. As your pastor, I am encouraging you strongly, read your Bible for yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you its truth. It's not okay to read a book about the Bible if we haven't read the Bible. It's not okay. It's not okay to watch some YouTube video telling you about the Bible if you have not read the Bible yourself. It doesn't work that way. Read your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal its truth. All right. Now, if we're faced with a worship, Caesar or Christ, whatever it is, or Christ, we must choose Christ. I think in the new year we may do a series on end times, but for now, Matthew 24, if you read through that, it gives us quite a list of things that will take place. And these aren't all just end times things. Matthew 24 gives you end times, and it gives you rapture, and it gives you the tribulation. It gives you all of those things. We need to be careful as we're reading. But read through Matthew 24. One important thing I want to note for now is that these things that Jesus gives us in Matthew 24 will happen. Okay, we're not going to stop them. It's a reality. At some point, God has ordained them to happen. Jesus himself said so. So how do we live with all of this in view? How do we do it? Like, what's the option? Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, we have an answer. Matthew chapter 6. So we're going to start reading in verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Therefore, I say to you," we've heard that before. Jesus likes that saying because we've heard a lot of things. We've heard all kinds of ways to do stuff. We can find and read all kinds of ways and all kinds of people's opinions and thoughts and suggestions of what it is that we're supposed to do. But Jesus says, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Worry is a distraction. Do you know what I see everywhere I look these days? Social media, news, church people, Christians. I see a whole lot of talk about anti-Christ, about anti-government, about anti-mask, about anti-lockdown. I see a whole lot. And these are important. But do you know what I see very little of lately? Jesus being declared king. The gospel being declared. Evangelism happening. Hope being spread by the Christians and the people who are filled with hope, faith being declared by those of us who know the King of Kings, and love being spread throughout the earth. I don't see Jesus saying, persecution will come, fight it with everything you have. I don't see Jesus saying, persecution will come, give it your entire focus. I do see Jesus saying, persecution will come, blessed are you. I do see Jesus saying, persecution will come, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Why? How can that be? Because for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and great is your reward in heaven. How can we ever live that out? Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about tomorrow. Not that it doesn't matter. Not that we don't plan. Don't hear what I'm not saying. So what do? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added to you. Lay down your life. Deny yourself. Why? Because it's no longer I who live. It's Christ in me. The hope of glory is Christ in me. What I'm called to do is to live like Christ. What I'm called to do is love God above anything else. If faced with Caesar or Christ, we choose Christ because we love God above all. If we're faced with mother, father, brother, sister, we choose Christ because Christ is above all. With our neighbor, we love him as ourself. With the darkness, we fight through prayer and scripture and the word. We're to advance his kingdom and to build his church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you that you've shown us a way to live that doesn't feel natural, that isn't how the world lives, and that maybe in ways isn't even what we like. But God, we want the blessed life. We want your blessing in our life. God, we want to inherit the kingdom. We want to inherit the earth. We want to obtain mercy. We want to see you, God. We want to be called your children. And we want a reward in heaven. We thank you, Jesus, that you came and cared enough and loved us enough to be among us, to take on flesh, to live as we live, tempted in every way, yet without sin. Thank you that you were willing to go to that cross and die for us, to make peace between us and God. To reconcile us, to bring us back, to restore. And we thank you, Jesus, that you rose from that grave. You are alive. You are the King of Kings, and you are the Lord of Lords. And we will bow to no other. But we recognize that in bowing to you, we leave ourselves behind. That it's no longer us who lives, but it's Christ in us. It's you and us, Lord. And that's the hope of glory. Help the world to see us because of our love. Help everyone to know who we are because of the fruit that develops in our lives. Help us to love you, God, with all we are and all we have and all we ever will be, forsaking all others for you, Lord, no matter the consequences. But also help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to not see them as the enemy, but to see them as a son or a daughter that you, God, desire to reconcile. Because while we were yet sinners, Jesus, you died for us. Help us to fight spiritual darkness with authority and with power through prayer and your word. And as we read our word, as we read our Bibles, Holy Spirit, bring it to life. Teach us its truth. Help us to know it and understand it and live by it and not be deceived. Help us to never chase things that are second best, but to always follow you. Give us the ability and the anointing to advance your kingdom and to build your church. In Jesus' name. Amen.